Amen. This morning, like I said, I'm going to try to keep this short. There's a lot here in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 19, verses 13, 14, and 15. In the context there, really, you have to read chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20 together. It's something important about these children and about the way that these stories are put together. The first three Gospels, the first three Gospel writers included Jesus' teaching about little children and also the same stories that surround them. Jesus, first of all, is teaching about marriage. He's teaching about divorce. The Pharisees try to trick Jesus. They try to trap him, so to speak, and he teaches them about the value of marriage and how God decreed marriage, how God created marriage. And then he goes into speaking about the children. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is that Jesus loves children, or Jesus cares for children. And the reason is because of their openness to his touch. The reason that Jesus loves them, as you've all said before, is because of their childlike faith. I know I went to church up there yesterday for a prayer meeting in Pittsburgh. When Mona and I first moved back here and went to that church, there's a little girl there that was developmentally handicapped, and I've never seen such faith. She was actually, you know, in her high teens, you know, she was almost 20 years old. But she go to talking about Jesus, and it was like she was standing in his presence. And you know, when you have that childlike faith, you're open to Jesus' touch. You're open to Jesus' help in your life, to his blessings you have for us. And this is what we learn in Matthew 19. I want to read this and pray, and we'll jump right in here. It says here in verse 13 of Matthew's Gospel, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" Verse 15, "After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. That, Lord, you not only love children, but you love us all. And, Lord, you desire that none of us perish, that none of us be separated for eternity from your love, from your grace. Most of all, this passage teaches us from your divine mercy, that we all need your divine mercy. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to get the picture here. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones that are all dressed up, ready to go to church, looking good. They respectable people. They try to trap Jesus into some religious talk about divorce. In other words, they want to say, "Well, we know that, but we're going to do it this way." And anyway, I won't go into the story about divorce here. But Jesus explains to them how God uses the family. Everything that's going on in the world today that we see wrong is Satan's attack, whether it's through the internet, whether it's through policy, whatever it is Satan's attack on the family, trying to destroy the family. Life is pretty simple. God created everything that you see, everything that exists because of his will. It was created. It exists according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. When God created everything, he created Adam. He breathed into Adam life. And that life he breathed into Adam, he looked around and said, "Hey, but you need some help. You need a help, not a mate, a help meet. You need somebody to help meet your needs." So he created a woman, Adam and Eve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, to obey and to worship him in the garden. Work wasn't difficult. You just done everything to please God in God's way. But you know they sinned and fell short. Now, the purpose of parents was to teach their children to be more worshipers of God. So life is pretty simple if you look at it that way. Husband, wife, and kids. Husband and wife worship God and teach the children to worship God. Children have children that they teach to worship God. So it'll be a world of worship. But you know, sin entered the world and that messed all that up. But guess what? God made a way for us to come back into right relationship. And you know the story. Jesus died for our sins. If we believe that, that Jesus was buried, that God raised him to show that he accepted a sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice in our place, we're saved. And so when we're saved, we should be joyful because we're going to spend eternity with God. And we should want our children to spend eternity with God too. So here's what's happening. That's kind of the background. So Jesus is coming, and it says, then some children were brought to him. So not all the parents was bringing the children, but a lot of the parents had heard. There's this religious teacher. We think he's the Messiah. We think he's the anointed one. We think he's the chosen one of God to bring peace to Israel, to restore the kingdom of God. We need to carry our children to him. Now, we learn from history that in the first century, parents were known to carry their children to religious teachers and leaders and ask them to bless them and to pray for them. When you ask someone like that to lay hands on and bless, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 48, verses 14 and 15. At the end of Jacob or Israel's life, he asked his sons to come and he's blessing them. When Joseph brings his sons in, he brings in Ephraim and also Manasseh, and he brings them in. Jacob lays his hands on and blesses them. And when you bless a child like that, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm asking for you to rest your favor, your grace, your mercy on my children. We done something very similar to Miss Bristol when we dedicated her to the Lord. Here, it was dedicating her to the Lord that God's favor would be on her and that she would never be separated from the love of God, from the things of the world that encroach on her. And also, my mama tomorrow, it's hard to believe, it's been a year since she passed away. I just had a birthday. I was 60. I cannot believe I'm 60 years old. But this is the first birthday I can ever remember, and I've told y'all this before. I always call my mama after I got grown, and I'd say, Mama, I just called to thank you for being my mama. She said, do you know what happened ever how many years ago? I'd expected to hear 60 this year. At 10:03, the nurse laid you on my chest, and I told the Lord that I was giving you back to him. This is what these parents wanted. Lord, the world's rough. I'm asking you to bless my children. So they are bringing the children to Jesus, and then Jesus is surrounded by a self-appointed security team called the disciples. So if you see this, all these little kids is coming, and all of a sudden Peter gets on his walkie-talkie, and John hears him, and he says, hey, we got a snotty-nosed kid coming up here. He's going to get that all over Jesus. Y'all need to block him. Y'all got me? And so it says they rebuke. The word rebuke in the New Testament means stop. Quit doing that. So they bringing them. Now, it was okay for all these dressed up, nice-looking people to come be all around Jesus, even though they was causing trouble. But you go bringing a lot of kids around, they tried to stop them. They rebuked them. Hey, wait a minute. Stop. I remember my daddy telling me, about a year before he passed away, was sitting on the porch of the store, was drinking coffee, and just out of the blue, he turned and looked at me, and he says, it's just not right. I said, what, Daddy? He said, it's just not right to have a bunch of little boys running around here breaking windows out so I can show them how to fix them. We need to raise our children up, and we need to teach them things. But here in this passage, we see that these parents was wanting to teach their children and have God bless them from the beginning. And when they brought them, the disciples rebuked them and told them to stop. Evidently, they had forgot just one chapter before. In chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus had used an example of the children by telling them that if you didn't come with childlike faith, you couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. Children meant something to Jesus. He has compassion to them. As we were children, we sung songs. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves all the little children. I'll never forget my babysitter, Miss Jenny Neal. She used to have, in a movie's fixed to come out about the Jesus movement in the 70s. Jenny was on up in age. She was retired when she would keep me. I'll never forget in the 70s, all them little smiley face stickers that said, Jesus loves you. She would put them all over us, you know. She wanted us to know Jesus loved us. And I remember everybody had a King James Bible, you know, one of them big ones too, one of them thumpers. And it, you know, authorized text. And Jenny had that big old Bible, but when she'd read to me, I'd never heard of this. It was the Good News for Modern Man, a paperback Bible that was wore out. And I was like, it was in a paraphrase. I'm like, Jenny, I thought you had to read the King James. Why are you reading out of this one? She says, because I want you to understand it. She wanted me to understand it. She wanted Danny to understand it. She wanted other kids in the neighborhood to understand it. And you know what she always taught us? Jesus loves you. No matter what you do, Jesus loves you. Jesus is there for you. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus died for you. These disciples had already forgot what Jesus had been teaching them. And we see here when this is done, they still don't quite understand it after Christ is resurrected. But here, Jesus tells them two commands. Let the children alone. In other words, don't stop the children from knowing about me. And then he gives them another command. Do not hinder them. So it's like, hey, you leave them alone. That just because they don't look like you think they ought to, just because they don't act like you think they ought to, just because they're running around a little bit, just because of this or that, leave them alone. And he says not to hinder them. He's already said in chapter 18 that if you hinder or put a stumbling block before them, it'd be better off if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you was thrown into the sea. He's talking to depth. He's talking about sunk so deep you can't get back up. You'd just be better off that you just weren't even around. And here he's telling them, don't hinder them. Don't do things that stop them from coming. You know, these parents took the time to bring their kids to children. It's in the imperfect tense. It means they kept bringing them. You know, we said, well, I took my kid to church. When? I think it was in 1973. No, you bring them anyway. Somebody told me one time, said I had a drug problem before I ever got on drugs. I said, what happened? He said, my mama drugged me to church my whole life. I don't know why I won't listen. And he says, but that come back to me later in life when I had wrecked everything. He says, you know, I was thinking one day, and that's what I thought. My mama used to drag me to church. What happened? You know, when we put our children before God and we trust them to God, because when children are little, they have childlike faith. And here we don't have time to go into this, but this is talking about how up until the age of accountability, we see that children are in heaven if they pass away. Why? Because of their childlike faith, that they're open to God. I just want to read you something about this childlike faith here from Linsky, a theologian. It says, as the flower in the garden stretches towards the light of the sun, so that there is in the child a mysterious inclination towards the eternal light. Have you ever noticed this mysterious thing that when you tell the smallest child about God, it never asks with the strangeness and wonder, what or who is God? I have never seen him, but listen with shining face to the words as though they were soft, loving sounds from the Lord, or from the land of home. Or when you teach a child to fold his little hands in prayer, it does this as though it were a matter of course, as though they were opening for it that world of which it had been dreaming with longing and anticipation. Or tell them, these little ones, the stories of the Savior. Show them the pictures with scenes and personages of the Bible, and see how their pure eyes shine with their little hearts as their little hearts beat. What Linsky is saying there, have you ever noticed if you tell a kid to fold his hands and pray, it's just like 2 + 2. They already know it. Paul says that God has already wrote his laws on our heart. They know this when they're little. Does this mean they're sinless? No, guess what? Kids already know how to do wrong. You don't have to teach them to do wrong, right? I'm living proof. Good at it. But you do teach them to do right. And this is what Jesus is saying. Here Jesus says, let them alone. And then he gives them the reason. He says, for the kingdom of God or heaven belongs to such as these. What Jesus is saying here is, look, they've got this faith, and you need to cultivate it, and you need to grow it, because as they get older, everything's going to be pouring into them to teach them that they can depend on something beside God and their Creator. And that's what we see happening today. that the world is just pouring things into our kids, and if we don't fill them with the knowledge of God, it's not enough to know that you need to do right from wrong. You need to know that God loves you and that you need to love God in return. And I want to close with this and show you how this works. Look at the next story. He tells a story there about a rich young ruler. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he's pretty proud, and he's young, so we really don't know if he's inherited his wealth or if he's an entrepreneur, and he done something great. I had a friend I met in Tennessee, and he done really well for himself, and we got to be friends, and one of my other friends said, you know, I shouldn't have never laughed at him. We picked at him in high school because he bought a train load of blue jeans and was selling them to everybody and said, now he's a self-made millionaire and we're working for him. We don't know if this man made his money on his own or if he inherited it, but the thing is, he had done really well for himself, but young. He was still a young man. This word for children now is like from infants up to toddler size or first grade or somewhere in there. This word here, this young man, he is still young, but he's done very well. So he comes to Jesus. He thinks, you know, morally, everybody respects me. I've done good. I'm doing better than the next guy over here. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus, all-knowing, already knows what he's thinking, and Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? And Jesus gives him a list of them here that we find in Exodus chapter 20, and they write there in Matthew's gospel. But he tells them, look, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet your neighbor's house. In other words, don't want the things your neighbor's got, you know. And he says, oh, I've done all them. My parents have taught me good. I'm respectable. I'm on the way to heaven. And Jesus says, no, there's one more commandment you need to do. He says, what's that? Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. And then you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, don't store up stuff in a storage building. Store up stuff in heaven. Now, right here is where we miss the point of this story, I'm afraid, a lot. Because we like to teach about the evil of money. Can money cause problems? Yes. But think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus gave him the commandments, the last six commandments. Jesus, in Mark's gospel in chapter 12, right after this, divides the commandments into two. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And the second commandment is like the first greatest one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This man had loved his neighbors. He looked good in society. He looked good at the PTA. He looked good at the Lions Club. He looked good all over town. But Jesus is saying here, you've missed one thing. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make any graven image that you would worship. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Sabbath means you rest in the protection and provision of God. Not taking the Lord's name in vain is more than not saying GD. It means don't live a life that discredits God when you tell people you're a Christian. And when he says don't make no idol, that means don't depend on anything, including your intelligence or your money or your job or your retirement. Don't depend on anything other than God. And don't love anything more than God. You know, sometimes we love our two-story house. Sometimes we love our two cars. Sometimes we love the two garages we get to put our two cars in. And we think these are blessings. See, this is what was happening in the first century. They even thought, if I've got all the stuff that other people do, I'm blessed. God likes me. God blesses me. I got friends I invite to church all the time, and they'll tell me how God's blessed them. They don't ever go to church, but God's blessed me. I got a good job. I got this. I got that. And I asked one of them here a while back, I said, let me ask you this. If you're not going to church, you're not reading your Bible, you're not depending on God, you're depending on all this stuff, how do you know Satan's not giving you that stuff to keep you from going to church and hearing what God wants to tell you? How do you know Satan's not doing this just so your children will learn to depend on stuff instead of on God? And see, this is why Jesus tells the disciples, leave these children alone. Don't hinder them. let them come to me. Because when they get older, I want them to still remember whatever they do. I love them. I loved them so much, I died for them. And it's nothing they can do that I won't forgive. See, if we just give them the rules and don't teach them to love God because he loved us, they'll think God's just waiting to punish them. But God's not waiting to punish. God's waiting to save and forgive. And then he pours his life into them. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He tells them he's going to suffer. He's going to die in their place. What? To serve them. He says, my life I'll give as a ransom. It's the idea of being kidnapped. He's going to buy them back. He's going to pay a ransom. So from sin, self-deceit, self-sufficiency, whatever's going on in their life that separated them from God, Jesus is going to ransom them from that. But then he's going to serve them, not only in death, but in life. When we accept the forgiveness of Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and through the Holy Spirit, God is serving us, so we got the strength to serve others and love him. Jesus is teaching them that we have to depend on the divine mercy of Jesus for salvation and for life after salvation. So as we pack these boxes today, I want you to remember these boxes. Remember these kids. Next year, I hope we can take some more people, take a mission team up into Kentucky and see these kids. When you see these kids up in these hollers, they don't know they don't have anything because they've been there their whole life. But when you see a kid open a box, and thank you for a pair of socks. You know what you tell them? You say, has anybody ever told you they're praying for you? And they'll say, yeah. And you say, well, this is why we're here. God wants you to know he heard your prayer. And God sent this stuff to you. See, we want them to know that God knows right where they are. He knows right where, what they need, and he's interceding for them. You know, we used to lead them in a prayer of salvation. Was some of them too young? Yes. But I'd always tell them, when you get older, you're going to realize you've done some things that God's not pleased with. You remember this prayer, and God won't ever get mad at you if you keep on praying it. See, the world's going to tell them there's all kinds of things that makes them acceptable. The only thing that makes us acceptable before God is the righteousness of Christ being applied to us. Let us pray. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, this message applies to you just as if you was a child. You can't work hard enough. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough good things to get in heaven. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the only way to salvation is to trust Jesus, to believe that Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve, and he was buried. If you've never been saved, and if you're not sure if you died today where you'd spend eternity, it's this simple. You just say, Lord Jesus, I know I've not lived life your way. I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. And just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please take control of my life and help me live pleasing to you for the rest of my life. If you've prayed that this morning, raise your hand. Amen. If you're a Christian, been a Christian a long time, my question is, do you still have that childlike faith? Or are you still depending on God even when things is going good? You might thank God for blessing you, but my question is, do you thank God that you're still depending on him? You know, some days we just need to say, Lord, everything's going good, but tomorrow if it goes bad, I'll depend on you and love you just as much tomorrow as I do today. How about your children, your grandchildren? How about the children in your neighborhood, the children we see coming to this church? Are you setting an example for them that Jesus loves them? Or are you letting Jesus share his love through you to them? Do you tell them that Jesus loves them? Do you take time to pray for your supper or for your breakfast? Do you remember when you was little and your parents or grandparents would tell you to always say your prayers before you go to sleep at night? Do you share with your children that Jesus loves them, He cares for them, He don't want anything to hinder them from coming to Him, that they can trust Him, they can pray to Him anytime, He's always available? I asked you today to commit to teaching the next generation that God loves them, He died for them, so they can spend eternity with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last verse here, verse 15, says this: and Jesus laid His hands on them, is in the plural, all of them. Jesus had time for every one of them children that they brought to Him. He laid His hands on them, and the implication, because they asked for blessings and prayer, is that Jesus prayed for them also. When we bring our kids to church, to events, to things that we teach them about God, when we open up the Bible and read Bible stories to them, we're asking God to rest His favor on them. And God will never let any of those events or time we spend with our kids go to waste. Thank you. I'm going to ask Safe Haven if they will come at this time and lead us.
There's a window into heaven. I can close my eyes and see. Well, there are no earthly struggles, and the soul there is set free. Where the deaf and dumb are shall be, 'cause the blind, those crippled legs are dancing out across the crystal sea. And there's a special place in heaven where the unborn babies play. They're rocked in arms by mama, who's slipped away. All the unwanted children say, my daddy, he's the king. And their smiles on their faces as they spin around and see. Don't that sound like church? That sounds like a place I want to go to, amen. But you know what? Heaven is an expensive place. Listen. The price of heaven is expensive. Don't you worry about the cost. It was paid in full by Jesus when He died upon the cross. Everything that He promised will be there, just like He said, as an eternal reminder. Sing a song about little David. So glad to be with you again this morning. It's like family. I see y'all more than some of my family, to be honest. But we're so glad to be here. Our ministry is twofold. One is, if you don't know the Lord this morning, we just want to share about his love, his forgiveness, his death, burial, resurrection, his grace, and the eternal life that he can offer. If you don't know him this morning, that's our first ministry. Our second ministry is to Christians. We just want to encourage you and lift you up, worship with you, ever how you want to worship. If you want to sing along, we'll take all the help we can get. If you want to clap, raise your hands, just worship the Lord with us. If you want to run around, Brother Wesley, we'll get out of the way and let you run around. If you bring out some snakes, though, I'm going to the house, okay? We're going to the house. But other than that, we've seen it all, and we just want you to worship with us. We're so glad to be with you again. We feel like family, I said. If you happen to have wandered in here and didn't know what you were getting into, real quickly, the guy on the far right there, pray for us. His name is Mr. Tim Doughty. He runs us. Next to him, singing the lead, is Jerry Winstead. I'm Mike Spence. And this fellow right here is new to Hunt Springs, as far as we know. But he is going to bless your heart. And he comes to us from Greenville, North Carolina. Would you please welcome to the family Mr. Ron Perry?
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to ask Ron to come and sing this song. You know, the Lord can use anything for his glory. There was a group that was looking for some songs, and one of the fellas in the group went down in the basement, and he come back with a song written on some toilet paper. And his family looked at it, and they kind of went through it. They said, I'll just throw that thing away. That's a mess. Short time later, his brother said, you need to get that song back out. I think there's something to that. And they worked on it. You know, the Lord blessed it, and it became a classic, and it became the number one song in gospel music many years ago. Ron's going to bless your heart with a lighthouse. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's seas. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness if it wasn't for that old lighthouse, my ship would be no more.
And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to
all because the big ships, they don't sail this way anymore. There's no use in it standing round. Oh, but then my mind, it goes back to one stormy night when just in time I saw the light. It was a light.
Of sin, he
Singing our bass this morning, Mr. Michael Spence.
Michael.
I'm being formal today.
I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came with you, Lord. You've answered a million prayers or more that I forgot to thank you for. I just came to talk with you. Just came to talk with you, Lord. I have no selfish motive in mind. Just I wanna thank you for all the other times I just came to talk with you. With you, Lord. I just came to talk with you,
it is.
couldn't see the sunshine, nothing but rain. But
God said,
weeping will end of the night, for in the morning
it will be all right. Oh, what a relief it was
when God rescued me. He loosed his chains to
have me bound.
Then he set me free, free, free. Now it's
cooling water.
Yes, it is.
Cooling water.
Minister wound up. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We were in Virginia last night. It was probably about a 3.5-hour trip that I made about 4.5 hours. That map on the phone just don't work all the time. It sent me all around. We went to country roads. Have y'all ever been up Virginia in the country roads where it's like 1.5 lane? Where you kind of got to pull off the road so the other car can go by. We were on them kind of roads last night. I'm like, my goodness. And you don't let this guy drive at all. You want to work on your prayer life? Let him drive. I tell you.
Because I don't care whether you're coming or going. I got the big thing. I'm in the way, buddy.
That is true. Brother, that was a good word this morning. He loves all the children. You know the great thing about that is when you gave your life to Christ, you're a child because you're a child of God. And that's a great thing because he loves all the children, young or old. That's a great thing they're doing. I'd love to go to Kentucky. I've sung up in the hills, and I know they love, man, they love you. Just a pair of socks. I could see that. Tears started coming down my eyes because I could just picture a child getting something that they never seen before. God's good. You know, it was a moment of grace in my life because I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9. It was a moment of grace that God stepped in. He invited me to an old-fashioned altar. The pastor didn't go, come on up. Tim, you need to come up. He didn't do that. God took my heart and led me up to an old-fashioned altar. At that point in time, I communicated with my father as a 9-year-old. Now, he loves that kind of communication because kids don't get things too confused. They're kids. They tell you the way they tell you. And he likes that kind of communication. But the great thing about communication is, and things we don't like sometimes, is do we listen back from Jesus when he talks to us? We want to tell him about our stuff, but do we ever want to hear when he says, well, wait a minute, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to change. It took a moment of grace. I hope that today, this morning, if somebody's in the same place that I was, that that moment's for you.
She was down on her knees. She would never get free. Her accusers had stones in their hands. And they turned to Jesus just to see what he'd say. But the Lord just wrote in the sand. They all walked away. And they heard him say, "Let the sin free cast the first stone." With tears on her face, all her sin was erased. She stood in a moment of grace. Now the thief on the cross knew that his life was lost. He must pay for the crimes of his past. He had done nothing right. He would surely lose his fight. His time was running out fast. Then he took his last shot, said to Jesus, "Why not? Remember me when you reach heaven's gates." And Jesus forgave, and all his sin was erased. He died in a moment of grace, a moment of grace, undeserved favor, unspeakable joy. My soul found in in sin's mire. You need a miracle that only God can give. Oh, but Jesus passed by, and with this reply, he said, "I choose you. Just live for me today." And Jesus forgave, and all my sin was erased. I stood in a moment of Well, I've good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All my joy with you I'll share, 'cause I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship and go sailing through the air.
I'm gonna take a trip in the good old gospel ship, and I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven drink while I'm bidding this world goodbye.
I can hardly wait, I know I'll not be late, for I'll spend my time in prayer. And when my ship comes in, gonna leave this world of sin and go sailing.
In the good old gospel ship, and I'm going far beyond the skies. I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven's ring while I'm bidding this world goodbye.
Well, you're ashamed of me. You had no cause to be, for with him I am an heir. If too much fault you find, you'll surely be left behind, and I'll go sailing.
In the good old gospel ship, and I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven's ring while I'm bidding this world.
Yes, I'm
bidding this world.
Something happened
when
Tim, I don't know what you're going to do. Y'all like old songs, do you not?
Old hymns.
We got some up here.
Yeah, some old hymns. That's what we got standing on this stage. I want you to do one that you take the lead on.
Really?
Uh-huh. And what's the name of that song?
I don't know. If you don't know it, we can't sing it.
Glory Road.
Oh. Oh, you're killing me.
Yep, that's what I'm trying to do.
Y'all help me out.
I think y'all gonna like this.
Is this road you're traveling on, deserted or near? Is there hope for tomorrow? Put your trust in Him. On this glory road I'm traveling,
many times
I stumble on my way,
but folks.
All right, y'all got to help me out now. Y'all put your hands together. Come on.
Well, now I've
I've been a soldier in God's mighty army since many long years ago. And now I've been scarred, wounded in battle, and many times I've been brought to low, so low by the signs of the time. I soon realize there's only one more mile to go. Well, now is that the lights of heaven up above? I feel like running my last mile home.
I feel like running my last mile home. I see a great band of angels around God's throne. Oh, what a great celebration while angels roll on. I feel like running my last mile home.
Well, now Jesus said when he reached down to say, I'll go with you all the way. So I step out on that precious promise, and it fills me both night and day. Well, I know it's been many years, but I still can feel that fire burning in my soul, and it gives me just a taste of what lies ahead. I feel like running my last mile home.
I feel like running my last mile home. I see a great band of angels around God's throne. Oh, what a great celebration while angels roll on. I feel like running my last mile home.
Yes, I
feel like running my last mile home. I see a great band of angels around God's throne. Oh, what a great celebration while angels roll on. I feel like running my last mile home.
I feel like
running,
I feel like running,
I feel like running,
I feel like running,
I feel like running my last mile.
Jesus said when he reached down to save me, I'll go with you all the way. So I step out on that precious promise, and it fills me both night and day. Well, I know it's been many years, but I still can't feel that fire burning in my soul. And it gives me just a taste of what lies ahead. I feel like running my last mile home.
I feel like running my last mile home. I see a great band of angels around God's throne. Oh, what a great celebration while angels roll on. I feel like running my last mile home.
Yes, I
feel like running my last mile home. I see a great band of angels around God's throne. Oh, what a great celebration while angels roll on. I feel like running my last mile home.
I feel like running,
I feel like running,
I feel like running,
I feel like running my last mile.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. Then he bled and he died to buy my pardon. Now there's an empty grave that's there to prove that my Savior lived.
Because he lives, I can face. Oh,
life's fine, oh Lord, with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I know
time. I like participation in church. I like that word participation. This is what I want you to do. Everybody that can, would you stand with us? Would you stand? We're getting ready to sing that verse again, and I know you love that song because I saw lips moving out here. But this is the way I want you to do it. I want you to picture in your mind that you're standing before our Lord and Savior. And you're telling him you know he lives today. Will you sing it? Prayer. But there's such a good crowd here today, I believe that God can move. I felt a spirit the whole morning from the time the preaching started to the music. It's a shame to let that all go to waste, ain't it, Brother Thomas? It's a shame to waste Jesus' time. I'm going to talk to a few people today. I'm going to talk to the ones that may not know him. I'm going to talk to the ones that may know him, but your life just ain't quite where it needs to be. I'm going to talk to the hurt today, the folks that's hurting. Family, work, friends, whatever it may be. Sickness in your body. I'm going to ask you real quickly if you'd come up forward. He said, if you deny him, he'll deny you in front of his Father. Folks, he's coming back sooner than you think. We still got people. I remember back in 1978. There was a big rush that Jesus was coming back in 1978. There are so many people still trying to guess when he's going to come back. He's going to come like a thief in the night. You got to be ready now, not tomorrow. You're hurting this morning. Whatever it is, this altar's open. I'm asking you. This could be your last opportunity before your breath goes. It don't make any difference if you're young or old. We don't know the time or the day when he's coming back, when he's taking me home. But I know one thing. I'm ready. My bags are packed. I spend a lot of time during the week in communication with him. So I'm asking you right now, if you're hurting this morning, I know there's some folks hurting. I feel it. Would you come to this altar? Don't pass it by. And don't try to deal with it yourself. Give it to him. Would you come? Would you come?
going to ask you, if you will, just be seated for a minute. I know it's been a long service, but it's a blessed service. Matter of fact, we're practicing to be in heaven. That worship music's what we're going to do in heaven. But I said I'd keep it short, and I will, but you just can't understand what Jesus was telling these kids if you don't read this together. Because Jesus told them parents to bring them, and it says that he laid his hands on them and he touched them. And then the rich young man come up, and the parents had taught him how to live right, but they hadn't taught him to love God. And then Jesus tells him to sell everything and give to the poor. And what he was saying is, don't depend on anything more than you depend on and love God. And then he looks at the disciples, and he says to the disciples that it is impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. Is that because money's bad? No. Hey, some of the disciples didn't give up their boats. Some didn't give up the fishing nets. Now, Matthew, writing this, did give up his tax collector's booth. But that we keep things, and God uses those things he gives us. His point was, if you don't depend on God for your salvation, it's impossible to enter heaven. And he gives them this illustration, and it's been misquoted so many times about it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That just simply means, can any of y'all push a camel through the eye of a needle? Ladies that do the quilting ministry, can you push a live camel through a needle? No, it's impossible. And Jesus tells the disciples the same way, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. And they say, well, who can be saved? He says, with all things, it's possible with God. Only God. And then he tells them that the Son of Man, he identifies himself with us. He says, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He is going to be whipped, beat, killed, buried, and raised. For what? For you. For a ransom for the many. So it's the gospel there. He identifies that he'll live the life we should have lived. He'll die the death we deserve. He'll be buried. 3 days later, God will raise him so that we know without a doubt that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice in our place. But the story doesn't stop there. It goes on a little farther. Remember, he touched all the children before he left. Well, then he leaves there, and he's traveling, and the scripture says, as he's leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed with him. This is in chapter 20. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. They sung about this. They was hearing that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, O Son of David. You know what they're saying? I remember my mom and daddy teaching me that the Son of David would be the Messiah. The Son of David would make the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the blind see. And they cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that Jesus stopped and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, we'd like for you to open our eyes. And then Jesus had compassion, and he touched them, and their eyes were open. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it, even when he gets old. Proverbs are not promises, they're predictions. If you do this, you'll get the best possible result. You know, I was raised in church, and I was raised, and Jenny taught me Jesus loved me. But hardhead here, it took me 31 years to realize that I couldn't live right without God's help. I was 31 years old before I ever cried out, God, have mercy on me. See, that's the point of us raising up our children, is to let us know that God has divine mercy on us. He gives us not what we deserve, hell, but he gives us salvation through Christ Jesus. If you've got a loved one, you've got a child, I'd love to say my kids and grandkids in church this morning, but they're not. Don't give up on them, because the things you showed them when they was young, if you keep living so they know, because Jesus lives, you live, one day they'll cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. And you'll see your children either return to the Lord or come to salvation. And that's why Jesus loves children. Because whether you're 3 or 33, Jesus still changes hearts. And a changed heart changes a life. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we pray now, we're also praying for the food when it arrives. And Lord, as we pack these boxes, we pray, we think about these children, that, Lord, we just think about the needs of them, and not only the children in Kentucky, but the children in our neighborhoods, the children in our church, our children, our grandchildren, the neighbor's kids. Lord, just let us pray for them, that, Lord, that you would see them, and that, Lord, we would be put in their path to share your love with them. Lord, I pray again for anyone here that just thinks that you're too far away, that today they would know that you would have compassion on them. You'll touch them. You'll intervene in whatever's going on in their life if they'll just ask. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Over in the fellowship hall, everybody stay and join us. They are probably already gone after the pizza.